and on and on. When the paramedics finally located the man who had experienced a heart attack, began carrying the guy out, one of the ushers overheard one of the paramedics say, "We had to go through six people before we found the right guy." True story. Not a true story. Let's be honest. A lot of churches, a lot of Christians are more like decaffeinated coffee. They look like the real thing, but they just can't keep anybody awake. Anybody met this before? Jesus said it is the Spirit who gives, what's the word again there? The Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all. One translation says human effort accomplishes nothing. But I believe this, the Holy Spirit isn't simply helpful. In my opinion, the Holy Spirit is our only hope. He's the author and source of life. According to Ephesians chapter 2, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we really are the walking dead. And that's not just a television show, that's reality. Without his presence working in and through our life, we need the Holy Spirit. Here's the truth about it as it relates to my marriage. I need the Holy Spirit. I know it's really odd. In fact, I was contemplating two talks for this final session, and one of the talks was just really, really bare bones practical. And I just felt this urging to talk with you out of my experience, where God has had me for the last several years. I found that for me, the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. I know it's odd to end a marriage conference talking about the Holy Spirit, but in my life, my dependence on the Holy Spirit day in and day out has been the game changer and is the game changer. If we were to open our Bibles this morning, I would have you to open to Ephesians 5. I've printed Ephesians 5, a portion in your notes. It contains the most descriptive, lengthiest statement about relationships in general, marriage in particular, in the New Testament. Contains one of the most radical challenges in all the Bible. If we all lived out this radical countercultural challenge, I really believe this, it would transform relationships. It would transform marriages. It would transform parent-child relationships. It would transform friendships. It would transform, Paul tackles almost every area of relationships. He even takes on employee-employer relationships. And this is the challenge, shows up in verse 21. It's in your notes. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is so counterintuitive, and it is so countercultural. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me give you some of the other translations. The New American Standard, be subject to one another. God's Word translation, place yourself under each other's authority. And I love the message here, be courteously reverent to one another. Courteously reverent. This takes me back to that C.S. Lewis quote when C.S. Lewis says, you've never locked eyes with an ordinary being. What stands before you is a person of such significance that if you saw them as they really are, Lewis said, you would be tempted to fall down and worship. And this is basically Lewis's reflection about the fact that every human being you encounter is a person made in the image of God. And Paul challenges us in the message, be courteously reverent to one another. This is incredibly difficult to do. Submit to one another, be subject to one another, place yourself under another's authority, be courteously reverent to someone else. That's difficult to do. In fact, I would say almost impossible. This is why Tim Keller, in that great book I told you about, he says the challenge, it doesn't begin in verse 21. And if you just take up verse 21 and try to live it out, you're probably going to expend a lot of energy, a lot of effort, and get really tired and really exhausted if you don't begin where the actual challenge begins, which according to Keller is back in verse 18. In fact, Keller says from verse 18 through verse 21 is just one long run-on sentence. And here's what verse 18 says. It's pretty radical. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. This is not a statement against the use of alcohol. This is a statement against drunkenness. Don't be drunk with wine, which will ruin your life. Instead, anybody see it? And could you say those words out loud with me? Be filled with, the Holy Spirit. And if you write in your notes, underline the word filled. And I want to fill in the blanks as to what that Greek word means. It means to be controlled, to be intoxicated, to be permeated, to be thoroughly influenced by the Holy Spirit. It means to be overcome by a power greater than your own power. It means filled to the top, lacking nothing, nothing short of complete. And by the way, this is not a one and done. Thank you so much, Glenn. By the way, thanks to Pastor Glenn for opening up this place to us. Yeah. This is not a one and done kind of experience. Ephesians 5:18, if we were to read it, transliterate it right out of the original, it would read like this: be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled. There's this great story about D.L. Moody, and I love studying the lives of greats. D.L. Moody, he was once asked, "Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit?" And I love Moody's response. He said, "Yes, but I leak." Anybody here leak? Boy, I do. And when I leak, it shows up in my relational world. It shows up in inattentiveness. It shows up in insensitivity. It shows up with frustration. It shows up with anger. It shows up in a lack of servanthood towards my spouse, servanthood towards my children. It shows up by desiring them to listen to me instead of me serving them by listening to them. It shows up in a loss of joy, laughter, fun in our home. It's really interesting. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 talks about being filled with the Spirit and gives several implications of what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, and you will speak to yourselves in psalms. What's that like, to just live with this constant praise to God? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. These are just songs you make up on the go. I love that thought, right? My wife and two of my girls are like awesome musicians and singers. I mean, and this is not a husband saying that or a daddy, because I like good music. I'm just not able to sing good music. I'm not a singer, but boy, I love to try. I really love to try, and I really am great in the shower. The acoustics in there are amazing. And isn't it awesome when there's just this goodness of God that overwhelms you? So you're singing psalms, you're singing hymns, and then out of the depth of your relationship, there's a song that's not a song you've heard recorded, not a song that's been written by someone else. It's a song that just takes over your life, and you're singing spiritual songs to God, your own song. I think that's part of what singing a new song means when we get that exhortation. So he talks about this pervasive attitude of joy and singing and music. I once did a message on this text, and I talked about developing a relationship that sings, or creating a marriage that sings. And just this picture to me here, it is so powerful. What would it be like if our relationship sings? And by the way, to me, this is all theorized, but J.R.R. Tolkien, in one of his writings, not Lord of the Rings, but in another one of his writings, he imagines creation. By the way, he was a Christian. He was a Catholic believer, and was somewhat responsible for C.S. Lewis converting and becoming one of the most dynamic statesmen of the Christian faith in the 20th century. J.R.R. Tolkien imagines in one of his books that when creation, you know, the Bible tells us that God spoke creation into existence, right? Tolkien imagines God singing creation into existence. In other words, every one of those words God sang, Tolkien says he sang, "Let there be light." Can you imagine that? And this, by the way, Tolkien isn't pulling this out of thin air, because there's a passage in Job that says, when God created the world, the morning stars sang and shouted for joy. And Tolkien even goes so far in other writers to imagine that before the fall, before we blew it with sin, that the way we communicated to one another, this is so powerful to me, the way we communicated to one another was we sang. I mean, life, according to them, was one big musical. Anybody like La La Land? I mean, one of my favorite movies of last year. I thought it was awesome. The musical portion of that was just awesome. And Tolkien imagines before sin, we sang to one another. In fact, remember this. Remember what Adam says when he first sees Eve. This is Genesis 2. You know, God puts him to sleep. This is a pretty interesting sleep. God puts him to sleep, takes a rib out of his side. Adam wakes up. Now please don't taint this with our sinful views of sexuality. But he wakes up. Here's a completely naked woman lying right next to him, who is his wife. Ta-da! He looks at her. This is scriptural, by the way. He looks at her. One translation says, he says, "This is it." Now, what's really cool, the reason he says this is it, remember his assignment before he goes to sleep. He's been naming the animals in God's creation, and every animal comes before him in matching pairs, male, female. So he sees a matching counterpart to all of God's creation, but for him, there was no matching counterpart. So when he wakes up, he says, "This is it." And here's what a lot of scholars say. The next words that come, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." They say that is Hebrew poetry, which means this: it could have been a song. He breaks into a song. This is it, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He sings, and here's what some scholars say. We didn't begin simply speaking until after the fall, and then music takes a hiatus. And music doesn't show up later on until about, I think it's Genesis 6, where we see those who created musical instruments. But before that, music was God's design. And it takes me to this idea. If God sang creation into existence, and I'm saying if our first words as husband and wife were saying to one another, "This is it, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh," maybe what Paul is getting to in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, he's taking us back to an original model, saying that if the Holy Spirit really energizes our lives, that our relationship, it's not that we will sing. My wife, by the way, would not want me to hear, would not want to actually hear me sing. I think she would tolerate it, and I think she would give me an A for effort. I think she would say, "At least it was semi on pitch. Way to go, way to try, but you don't have to do that. You can just tell me you love me. You do not have to sing," because it's not very pretty when I sing. But it is energetic and passionate. That's all I can say about that. But what if our relationship sang? This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5. He talks about singing, he talks about joy, he talks about all of these things, but here's the dominant characteristic that will occur if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll serve, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want to ask you, what would happen in your home? By the way, he tackles the marriage first. He says husbands and wives. By the way, Some people love to quote that passage a little later on. I think it begins verse 22. "Wives, see to it that you submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." They love to quote that passage, but they forget verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It begins with mutual submission. And by the way, husbands, if you're ever tempted to quote that passage to your wife, submit to me out of reverence for Christ. I just want to remind you of what it says a little later on in that passage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh, she may be called to submit, sir, but you're called to die. That's much more difficult, right? But what would happen if we began serving? When I meet with our pre-married couples, I just challenge them, if you get this one right, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, if you live this, it takes care of almost every marriage problem you will encounter. You can forget all 8 hints, 8 aspects, 8 bullets of healthy boundaries for having a good fight. You can forget those. And by that, I mean they may not come immediately to mind, but if it is your heart to serve and submit to your spouse, God can bring beauty into your relationship. Just imagine this. What would happen? What would happen if every husband and wife made it their goal to outserve one another? I mean, every day, this was the goal. I just want to outserve my spouse. I just want to meet every need before they even ask. What if this was the goal of every area of that relationship? I want to outserve them in terms of household responsibilities. I want to outserve them in terms of our intimate relationship and intimate life with one another. I don't want it to be about my needs being met. I want their needs to be met. What would it look like if we made it our goal to outserve them in terms of communication? And this was the goal. What if this filtered down to our kids? I mean, can you imagine this? I wonder how many times the paramedics would have to be called if our kids, modeling what they saw mom and dad demonstrate, just walked down into the kitchen one day and they looked at mom and dad and said, hey, dad, mom, I just want you to know that I've cleaned my bedroom. I have cleaned the bathroom from top to bottom. And by the way, since I had a couple of hours free, I also took the lawnmower. I've completely mowed the lawn. And dad, I washed your car. I think dad and mom would fall over with a heart attack. It'd be like, oh my gosh, what's happened to my son? What would happen, parents? What would happen if you did this? If you walked into the room of that teenager one day and you said, hey, I know it's not your birthday, but I just saw where JT and Stevie Wonder are coming to town, and I've got us tickets. In fact, I got us 4 tickets to see JT. You take a friend, you take 2 friends. I want to go with you because I like great music. I know you've never heard of Stevie Wonder, but you got to hear Superstition before you die. And I just want to be there with you when JT hits the stage with Stevie Wonder. By the way, I'd love to see Justin Timberlake. I'm not even a pop fan, but to me, he's an incredible musician. What would happen to your kid if you just said, I just did it because I love you? Holy cow. Do you even like Justin Timberlake? Nah, Dad. Maybe even get more radical, because Justin Timberlake, I mean, let's just be honest. We all can use some Justin Timberlake, right? He's just that good. But what if you even got more aggressive? What if you just said, I got you, I scored you 21 Pilots tickets. And by the way, I got me one of those face masks to wear. If they'll let me through the gate, I've got me the face mask to put on with the mouth cut out and the eyes cut out so we can be dressed. No, Dad, you're not going into that venue. No. Wouldn't it be awesome? But what would happen if we just started trying to outserve one another? If our relational world became dominated by selfless servanthood instead of selfishness, we'd have relational revival. Bono said, religion is what happens when the spirit has left the building. Here's what's critically important. Monotony, drudgery, going through the motions, a lack of passion, life, excitement, spirit-powered servanthood is what happens when the spirit has left a relationship. And my challenge to you is to be filled with the spirit. Now, let me give you a few things that happens when you're filled with the Spirit. You ready? And I'm just fast forwarding. Four life-changing realities. Here's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit, he wants to remind you that you are loved. Jesus said, you've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, dominates your life, he just reminds you, you are loved by God. You are a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And it's out of us having that awareness that we are loved that we're able to love more freely and more powerfully. Two, the Holy Spirit gives me power. Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will, what does it say? You will do witnessing? Is that what it says there? Are you looking at it? You will do witnessing? You will what? Be. Our entire life becomes a witness. Hey, Jeremy, I know you're running Pro Presenter, but could I borrow you for a moment? And I know I can have this freedom. That's why I'm calling you up. Because not with everybody could I have this freedom. But I watched you do, by the way, for those of you, this guy is your pastor, and I found out that the pastor of Spicewood. Yeah. this guy's, is that a requisite for Austin pastors that you have to be like into fitness and a wrestling coach, a CrossFit coach? That's awesome. I watched Jeremy work out yesterday. And by the way, I just want to say this to you, Jeremy, because I reflected on CrossFit. I'm actually able to walk up here to this area today. And I completed the entire CrossFit workout. I just want to say, I completed it. I did the whole thing, right?
You did awesome.
But except I was only able after the fact to get one pull up, and I had to do the cheat pull ups.
Yeah, okay.
So I apologize for that. So I watched him though. This dude can rip off the pull ups. So I know that I can use him. I also know this about Jeremy. I know Jeremy loves Jesus. That's really important. I know he loves his wife. How long have you and Ashley been married? Wow. I know you love your children. I know you want to be a godly husband and a good daddy. Is that fair to say? Here's what the Holy Spirit does. And Jeremy, you are going to represent every man. And you can represent every woman as well. And I know this illustration breaks down rather quickly. But what I'd like to represent for a few moments is the Holy Spirit. And pardon that, because I know I'm a far cry from that. Here's what the Bible says, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And if we had time, we could go through passages, particularly in John's gospel, that tells us what the Holy Spirit does when he enters our life. The Bible says, he will be your counselor. Let me just say, anybody here wrestling with a decision, struggling with a decision? So Jeremy is struggling with a decision. I don't know what that decision is, but when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he is our counselor. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to say, hey, Jeremy, I know that's a tough decision, but I got news for you. God's got this. I want you to lean into the wisdom that I'm providing, lean into the wisdom that I'm giving through godly counsel, through a friendship, through what you read in your devotional this morning. I just want you to lean into that wisdom and know that I'm with you and I'm going to direct you. In fact, here's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. It says, God will even give this kind of guidance. Anybody ever needed this kind of guidance before? It says, we will hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it, whether to the left or to the right. That's the kind of guidance the Holy Spirit gives. And how many of us daily, I know with me, daily I can omit to lean into the Holy Spirit. So, Jeremy and Ashley, again, this is for illustrative purposes, not for actual purposes, okay? Jeremy and Ashley are in conflict. They're fussing because Jeremy was really insensitive, because we all know it could not be Ashley's fault in this equation. Jeremy has been insensitive. But Jeremy, in a moment of clarity, all of a sudden pauses and says, okay, God, there's a rift between me and Ashley. What do I need to do? And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes along and says, okay, I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. I want you to serve her. I want you to go to her and say these two amazing, powerful, spirit-filled words, I'm sorry. Can you do that? Now, in his own power, he may not be able to do that, but the Holy Spirit is not only a counselor, the Holy Spirit is a coach. Jeremy, I'm never going to get to wear that coach's mantle and be a CrossFit coach trainer, but today I'm getting to play the role of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like for you to jump down and give me 10 push-ups. Give me 10. I'm going to be your coach. Oh, I'm serious. That's why I picked you. Oh, look at the form on this. Jeremy, keep going. You've got what it takes. I know you can do it. I believe in you. I'm giving you the power. There it is, 10. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, I know you've got what it takes and you can bring it through. Guys, how many of you need this kind of assistance, this kind of power? And how many of you are ignoring this kind of power regularly? I told you two big defining marks in my life, grace revolution. And because I was raised in a Pentecostal church, because of that, there was a period in my life where, because I'd been raised around excess and stuff that just was weird and not godly, was excessive and not beautiful, there was a period of time where I'm like, I don't want anything to do with that. That's weird. That's excessive. It doesn't bring beauty. It doesn't bring grace. It doesn't produce strength in me. In fact, all it produces is all kinds of questions and roadblocks in my mind. And then what God started doing is taking me through the New Testament. Every passage that speaks of the Holy Spirit, every passage that speaks of what he wants to do, who he is, what he wants to bring into my life. And all of a sudden, as I rediscovered his beauty, not through the context of a denominational lens, not through the context of family of origin, as I rediscovered his beauty through the pages of the New Testament, there came this hunger where, Jeremy, just what you did physically, graciously, as an act of courtesy to your people, the Holy Spirit has done that, coached me along relationally, coached me along, challenged me to love my wife, love my children, love the church I serve. And without him, I know this, I could not be the pastor he wants me to be. And he's continuing to do that for me and in me. Please give your pastor a big hand. We need the Holy Spirit. Third, here's what the Holy Spirit does. He produces the character of Jesus in my life. Galatians 5:22, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let me take you through what the Message defines these attributes as: love, affection for others. Anybody need to be overflowing in love, joy, and exuberance about life? Anyone want to be exuberant about life? Peace, a sense of serenity. Peace is not the absence of problems, it's the power of God present to meet those problems. Patience or forbearance, a willingness to stick with things. Anybody need that ability? Kindness, a sense of compassion in your heart. Goodness, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. Faithfulness, we find ourselves, according to the Message, involved in loyal commitments. Gentleness, not needing to force our way in life. Couldn't that make a difference in your marriage? Not needing to force your way. and self-control, able to marshal and direct my energies wisely. Anybody need that? Fourth thing that the Holy Spirit does, he powers mutual submission, servanthood, and sacrificial love in our relationships. Paul said it like this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now, I'm almost certain that this room is really wide in terms of gamut of spiritual experience. And we're not going to take the time. We're denominational. Church at Lake Travis, you guys, is it Methodist, Jeremy? Pre-Methodist? This church, non-denominational. Baptists, right? We've got a wide variety. That's why on the last page of your notes, I give you this quote from somebody all of us, regardless of our stream, we hopefully can respect. Known to be the prince of preachers. Years ago, I mean, built this huge church in England. Thousands of people. This was before the mega church era. Thousands of people would flock to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon speak. And his writings today, if you go to seminary, you're going to have to read the writings of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And most people at times implement some kind of Spurgeon devotional in their reading life. I want to read you this quote. It's one of my favorites from Spurgeon. Common to common is the sin of forgetting the Holy Spirit. That is folly and ingratitude. Pardon some of the vernacular. It's a little bit archaic, but it's good. As God, he is good essentially. He is good benevolently. He is good tenderly, bearing with our waywardness, striving with our rebellious wills, quickening us from our death in sin, and then training us for the skies as a loving nurse fosters her child. He is good operatively. All his works are good in the most eminent degree. He suggests good thoughts, prompts good actions, reveals good truths, applies good promises, assists in good attainments, leads to good results. There is no spiritual good in all the world of which he is not the author and sustainer. Wow. Anybody need any of that? He is good officially, whether as comforter, instructor, guide, sanctifier, quickener, intercessor. He fulfills his office well, and each work he does is for the highest good of the church. They who yield to his influence, I love this, become good. They who obey his impulses do good. They who live under his power receive good. So, says Spurgeon, let us revere his person and adore him as God over all, blessed forever. Let us hourly seek his aid, never grieve him. Let us speak to his praise whenever occasions occur. The church will never prosper, and I'll say we will never prosper until we more reverently believe in the Holy Spirit. So I'll tell you what I'd like to do. And tomorrow we'll talk about fun and celebration and have a good time. I'd like to pray for you all. Is that okay? And I want to tell you the way I'd like to do this. I'd like to walk among these seats for a moment. And I'm going to take a bit of anointing oil. This is our church's posture in this. And if you don't want this, believe me, I would never, ever seek to force this. But our church, when we anoint and pray for people, we take a little bit of anointing oil on our hand, about like that, just barely, and we just touch the head. Anointing oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and to anoint a person is to say, we give this person, all this person, over to God to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to move under the control of the Spirit, and to live the life that the Spirit wants to empower them to live. Now, that's all I want to do, is just pray that, okay? So if that's not your tradition, I really would not want to offend you, and just sort of wave me off, and that'll be cool. And I promise you this, I don't take that as an offense. So don't think, oh, if I don't let him do that, he'll get freaked out. He'll think I'm not a good Christian. Hey, I respect your personhood, so I don't have that thought at all. I just would think they didn't want this for whatever reason. That's cool with me. I just want to serve you, but I want to pray for you. The day I began to seek the Holy Spirit to feel and control my life. In fact, I began praying a prayer back then. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? And I try to pray that prayer daily. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? Is the day I began to see my life change in a variety of ways, one of which was relationally. So I'd like to pray. And that's going to end our time. I think, did you put on that music back there? Thank you so much. That's awesome. I appreciate that. This will make it easier if we could do this. If you would stand, that will give a little bit of space. So do you mind standing? And tell you what I'm going to do for the next moment too. I'm going to take off this microphone so my prayer for you is not in the microphone. Is that cool? And I might ask you your name so I could pray for you if I don't know it, so I could say your name personally. So is that cool? I'll just pray this prayer and then do away with the microphone. Father, just bless this time. What great people these are who've given themselves for an evening and a morning of marriage enrichment. And I just sensed so powerfully earlier this week when I was sort of flipping a coin between how to close this session, I just sensed your leading to share this teaching from Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. And I just pray that Jesus would be honored and the Holy Spirit would be present. And I really believe that the biggest thing the Holy Spirit wants to do is help people fall in love with Jesus. So I just pray that would occur, that people would fall in love with Jesus, love him more completely than they've ever loved him. And as they love Jesus, I know this, they will move in greater love towards their spouse in Jesus' name. So guys and gals, I'm going to walk among you now as that music plays.